Once again, I bring you greetings in the precious name of Christ Jesus, my Lord, and I come bringing glad tidings of great joy that indeed the Lord has come. He has presented himself, has been presented, and is being presented in this world, and we rejoice at that which was declared unto us at his birth, which was displayed unto us throughout his life, which was accomplished in his suffering and death, which was confirmed with his resurrection and his ascension back into glory. And even now we have the assurance that it is he who rules and reigns on high and there to intercede for his people, those that love his appearing, those that look to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And it is my prayer, it's my desire, it is my aim, even as we would endeavor to set forth the gospel this day, that honor and glory would be lifted up unto him, and that you, in looking to him, might discover that salvation is by grace, and it is by grace alone. It is through the finished work of Christ Jesus our Lord. It is that which is accomplished by another. And so it is that I come by reason of those things, that a life I did not live, a death I could not die, a resurrection that I could not bring about on my own, and yet all of these things have been afforded me through the work of Jesus Christ my Lord in taking my place under the judgment of God. My sins, not in part, but the whole, he has dealt with. He has taken them away. And that being done, it leaves me with no cause for anything but rejoicing that indeed I am delivered up unto the one who has purchased my soul. I'm not my own. I am bought with a price. Paul didn't have any hesitation in calling himself the slave of Jesus Christ. And that he saw, and we don't like that term. It has become very hateful in the common vernacular. But my friend, if you serve God, the term that is used in the scripture is the very same term that is used of a bond slave. The only difference is that the constraint is love. The confinement is within the grace of God. Grace reigns. Grace rules. It rules in the hearts of his people. And it brings them into a way, not of a servile attitude, that is, woe is me, I can't do what I want to, I'm not free. But the fact of the matter is, he has. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You say, wait a minute, you just told me I was a slave. If you know the Lord, you are. And if you don't know the Lord, you're still a slave, because you're a slave to sin and the fallen nature. And you're a slave to the God of this world. You're doing his bidding. And so the fact is that in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, we find within us that willing submission, delightful submission, loving submission unto the love of God, wherewith he hath loved us. And we're taught nothing can separate us from the love of God. And Paul goes through a whole list of things at the end of Romans chapter 8 to assure us of these things. And so it is my purpose in this broadcast, it is my purpose in preaching the gospel at all times, to direct men, first of all, to fall upon his mercy, repent, and believe the gospel. To fall upon his mercy is to confess that you are unrighteous, that you are fallen, that you have sinned against his holiness, that you have nothing to recommend you under the favor of God. And the mercy of God is when he does not give us what we deserve. But by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And so it is that it's with great delight that we point men to Christ. Not to take away your life, but that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And there is no true life, no true living, apart from that eternal life that we know in Jesus Christ our Lord. fall on his mercy even today. I want to take you to an Old Testament passage of Scripture today, and there is a Scripture that stands somewhat in isolation, but it's one that I have been comforted by. I have often quoted it. I have made reference to it in preaching, and I have preached on it, and now I intend to do so again as the Lord might give me utterance. And so I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 1, the very first chapter of the book of Isaiah. And there I'm just going to read three verses and focus my attention primarily upon the one. The prophet writes there, and the Lord speaking through him, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." And may God bless the reading of his word. As we look at this passage of Scripture, several things come to mind, and not the least of which is that there is a sovereign mandate contained in every invitation that we find in the Word of God. Now, here is a place that might be construed as an invitation, but coupled with it is the fact that if you choose not to do so, and in here again with Judah, if they chose not to do so, if you're willing and obedient, then good things are going to happen. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And what I would deal with today is reason. And it's reason that appears to us in the midst of declarations of judgment. As we look at this first chapter of Isaiah and much of the early portions of the book of Isaiah, they have to do with a pronouncement of the judgments of God, not only upon Israel and upon Judah, but even the nations that surrounded them for their wickedness and for their rebellion as well. Judah and Israel, and Paul would say in Romans chapter 3, what advantage hath the Jew? And then would add, much in every way, in that were determined, were delivered unto them the very oracles of God. And so this matter of reason in the midst of judgment, it might be something that very definitely is well placed. Look around you and see what all is transpiring. The characteristics of what we see in our land today is what happens when God gives people over to their own devices. And that is one of the most effectual, the most devastating forms of judgment. We normally think of judgment as being fire and brimstone being poured out upon a people, and that he has done in the past and will do again. But the fact is that there is also judgment to be understood when people are simply just turned over, left to wallow in their own sin and to pursue the things of this world and of the flesh and of the devil. And this is exactly the type of thing that is happening in our world. If, again, I will say it, if you are walking according to the course of this world, Ephesians chapter 2, according to the prince of the power of the air, you are thus enslaved. And again, I would urge you, fall upon his mercy. But here we have the early part of this chapter is spent in pronouncing judgment. It is, as a matter of fact, it's mostly an enumeration of the sins of Israel. It's a scathing rebuke for their sinfulness and an announcement of impending judgment that's to come about. Yet, right in the midst of just such a presentation, appears a wonderful proposition of the Lord to the people that they should reason together with him of circumstances, first of all, and then hope. The main thing, as it is brought to our attention here, such is the appearance of the Lord to many prior to judgment and falling. This won't be the only time that we read in Scripture that he has reasoned, he has called out to them, he sent his prophets, and Isaiah, not necessarily the first of the prophets, but he's the biggest one, or the one that is placed first as far as the prophets are concerned, but also in the book of Jeremiah, in the book of Ezekiel, in the book of Hosea, we see it, and through Amos, we see it in Micah, we see it in all of those prophets, that there are warnings, but there's also the presentation of what would be accomplished in the righteousness of God. And so the fact is that the Lord's appearings are recorded many times in the scripture. Judgment followed. The fact is that in these instances, none of them ever did follow up. They never did repent. Never did come to that place. It would have been legitimate at any point in time for the Lord to have destroyed us all. And yet we find that he is long-suffering in the interest of his vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. So what are you talking about? Well, read it in Romans chapter 9. What if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath which were fitted to destruction, and that he might make known his mercy, his goodness, and all of this upon the vessels of mercy which he had prepared unto glory? And I would urge you, read it. In view of the holiness of God and the hopelessness of men, the propositions of God to them are most reasonable. And so the command to repent ye and believe the gospel is not unreasonable to men, in that Christ has made provision. It's not unreasonable that God should save such as come unto him by Christ Jesus our Lord. And with those thoughts in mind, think, God is holy above all else. He is completely intolerant of sin. Men love to talk about being tolerant of each other, being tolerant of various things. And we're seeing an awful toleration for sin that is going on in our land today in its many forms. But the fact is that as we look to those things and then to understand God cannot tolerate sin, will not tolerate sin, and yet has provided a means through the sending of his only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so here then is laid before us an amazing invitation to come and reason. And I say amazing. John Newton understood it when he wrote the words of Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And in view of all that has been set forth in this chapter prior to these words, and then to look and to see what actually follows, the one commentator sees this as sort of a parenthesis with regard to what goes before and after. And so this is not an unreasonable thought, in that God often pauses, even in the scriptures, to remind us of he being the source of mercy, of his grace, and of his power to save, and of his looking to the ability. And throughout he has spoken, even in the times of most intense judgment and devastation, there has often been the provision made for a remnant to be saved. So in view of the high and lofty position of our Lord, as it is recorded in the sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah, and here we understand that the prophet saw a vision that is most unusual, because there it records, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And so as we look at the passage such as that, we are made very quickly aware of just how high and lifted up God is. Not only that, we're made aware of His holiness, His purity. And as such, He cannot be contaminated. He cannot come in contact with. He will not be spoiled with the matter of sin and all of this. So, in view of the fact that the Lord has endured with the likes of men for so long, and against witnessed repeated sin and rebellion, and in view of this fact, it is amazing. It's an amazing invitation that the long record, the long-standing record of men has been that of rebellion, of lapses into idolatry, of a continuation in idolatry, and of just general desecration of the things of God and a despising, if you will, of the holiness of God. And so it's amazing. It is amazing grace. And so first, it's amazing in view of His high and lofty position that He should have anything to do with us. In view of the fact that the Lord has endured with the likes of men for so long, and with that sin and rebellion, as I've already said. And then in view of the general reluctance of men to come face to face with God and to be made aware of the just demands of our holy God. And in view of the fact that God cannot change in His anger towards sin. Now we lay all of those things out to point up what I said. It's an amazing invitation to come and reason. It is still amazing. With me, there's been a tendency that when I wanted something, I felt like it was good for somebody, and I really tried to help and tried to press even the necessity of the gospel upon them, and showing goodwill and much concern, that I have often been frustrated and just been, don't want your help, don't need your help, mind your own business, I'm not your concern, I don't want this. And after a while you begin to say, why bother? And the Lord had endured centuries of disobedience, centuries of murmuring, centuries of disrespect and of all of these things, and yet He was a people that He had loved. And here is a people that He would continue to endeavor to minister to. And so it was amazing that He would even take the time. Now, first of all then, or following this, we would look to a motive. First, it's an amazing invitation. Secondly, look at the motive that is contained here, that is given to us, to come and reason. Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Your sins... And here He says it in this way, though your sins shall be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so the motive given here to come and reason is that they were in trouble. They had a problem. And that problem was that their sins were as scarlet and their sins were like crimson. Now, the fact is that sin And as scarlet and being as scarlet and red like crimson speaks to us, these were dyes. And they were dyes that were of such a nature that as they went into the wool or they went into the fabric, whatever it was that they were used upon, that they just simply permeated it to the point that that would never come out. It was not going to, we talk about things being deep dyed. And the fact is that that means that it went into the very warp and woof, as the saying, old saying went, of every bit, every molecule of the being of those fabrics. And so this picture is given of how sin affects us. Man just likes to think of an outward thought of sin and does not want to come to grips with sinfulness. That is, that sin is our nature. that we are possessed of a sinful nature, that we act in accordance with that nature. And so it is that nothing, whatever it is that is not of faith, it is sin. The best that we can do is considered filthy rags in the sight of God. And so it pictures these things as permeating and affecting every aspect of one's being, both spiritual and physical. The scarlet as being bright and splendorous, and the crimson as being tinged with blue. Beautiful colors as far as those things were concerned. And here we're made to think of the description that is given, that even Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, and that these things are made to look good and all of this, and yet they're so infused into our being, so much a part of us that it's impossible to remove through any means known to man. And so it is. Jeremiah the prophet would say, though you wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, you're not going to get yourself clean. You can't do it that way. And so these things is absolutely impossible to remedy. And I would declare unto you that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What that means, my friend, is that you are a sinner, and that your sin is so much a part of your being and so much a part of your nature that you have no hope whatsoever of ever fitting yourself to be in the presence of and to be accepted by one who is pure, who is as holy. And we run out of adjectives to be able to describe the wonder of the holiness of the majesty of God. And thus it is that which is as bringing on a consequence in the end. And so there is consequence to it. You proceed in that manner. You pursue that way of life. And we come to understand. The psalmist understood it when he said, if thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Psalm 130, verse 3. Jesus, on one occasion, encountered a young man. And the young man said, you know, what do I need to do to be saved? And Jesus gave him some things. He said, well, I do those things. He said, I'll give you one more thing to do. Go sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And when the young man began to think on his riches, he couldn't do that. He couldn't just walk away from his wealth. And so he went away. And then Jesus said to the disciples, how hardly shall a rich man enter the kingdom? But then they went on to say, well, Lord, who then can be saved? They recognized that there was a characteristic of fallen man that had just gotten exposed. And his answer to them was quite simple. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Now, the use of snow in the metaphor is being white and glistening as of the righteousness of Christ. The use of wool as being restored to such a form as though it was never dyed at all. And this is the picture that is given us of what had transpired here. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. The cleansing would be thorough. It would be complete. And how does he do that? He does it by the washing of regeneration. He does it as it is manifested in those who do indeed repent and believe the gospel. And so the reasoning then was, let's reason together. Your sins, you can't do anything about your sins. You can't take care of them. The only thing that awaits you is judgment. And the only hope that you have is that an outside force, because though your sins, they shall be. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Literally, we would see that if you repent and believe the gospel. If you fall upon the mercy of our God, if indeed you look to him and manifest hope in no other. And so the fact is that a place is given for man to reason with God. And here it is, the alternatives, willing and obedient or refusing and rebelling. willing and obedient, the good. Refusing and rebelling, devoured. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You're damned and no hope. And so the words of the prophet Hosea was this. And in the 14th chapter of the prophet Hosea, and I recommend that you read it. But there he said, bring with you words. Bring with you words. When you come back to the Lord, or when you come to the Lord, when you present yourself before the Lord, bring with you words, words of acknowledgement. Thou art God. There is none else. Holy and righteous is his name. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. This is what we would acknowledge. He alone, it is his mercy to give. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And the fact is that this was a message given to Moses, echoed by the Apostle Paul, realized in the hearts of those who fall upon his mercy. Words of confession. And I'm not going to tell you a prayer to pray. That's done too often. Not recite after me, but come to grips with who you are, that your sins are red like crimson. And that they are a scarlet, that you're deep dyed, that you have no answer. And then that there would be words of repentance. And that is to acknowledge, Lord, indeed, I am. And this is something that I must do daily. The idea of repentance being something that you just do one time. It's a simple act. Yep, I repented of my sins and it's all taken care of. No. We continue. As long as there's sin in the world, as there's sin in our lives, then we are constantly repenting before God. Not in order to be saved. Saved people see their sin. They hate their sin. They don't want their sin. That old nature is still with them. But the hope of all and the reason of coming is that they have heard of the forgiveness preached through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul, in preaching to those in Antioch of Pisidia, said, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and that men may be justified by the blood of Christ, that the blood of Christ, we're taught, cleanses from all sins, that the life of Christ within us overcomes sin in us, and through such as receive him, these things are manifested. And thus it is reasonable to come to Christ, to fall upon his mercy, and to look, such as have been born again of the Spirit of God, convicted of hopelessness before the just demands of God, those abhorring the stain of sin within them. And so it is with those who come to Christ that the work of grace is miraculous and full of wonder. It is reasonable. It is our only hope. I bid you just now, my friend, to fall upon his mercy. There is salvation in no other.
Crowned with thorns, thine only crown.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
Suffered was all for sinners gain. Mine was the transgressions, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior. With thy grace. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity with